Good morning and welcome to Truth Tracks, a program designed to track God's truth through God's Word. Truth Tracks is provided by Parkview Baptist Church, which is located at 2644 Christmasville Road in Jackson. Your speaker today is Pastor Roger Ellsworth.
Please find Acts chapter 10, and we're looking today at these verses that I read a moment ago, verses 34 through 43. And what a joy it is, what a privilege it is to be able to look into the Word of God. And we have been devoting our Sunday evenings to studying this glorious book of Acts. And it is a glorious book. That's not too big a word for what we have here. And we have now shifted the studies on Acts to Sunday mornings. And this will occupy us on Sunday mornings for a while. I have a special series of messages on Sunday evenings called Snapshots from the Christian Family Album. And tonight we're going to be looking at Mr. First Man on Earth. And then next Sunday evening, the Lord willing, Mr. First Man in Heaven. Well, I hope that these Sunday evening sermons will be a blessing to you. But while we're occupied with that series on Sunday evenings, I want to continue our studies in this book of Acts, so we'll be devoting our Sunday mornings to that purpose. Now, last Sunday evening, we began looking at this 10th chapter of Acts, and we met a man here named Cornelius. And I had a sermon for you last Sunday night with this title, One God for Two Needs. There are actually two main characters in the first part of this 10th chapter. For that matter, two main characters throughout this 10th chapter. One is this man Cornelius, and the other is a man that we know quite well, Simon Peter. And I was talking about one God for two needs. Cornelius had a need. Cornelius was a good man who needed to be saved. Now, I don't know that I can stress this too much or too often these days. I dare say that most people in Jackson, Tennessee, have the idea that if they just live a good life, and by living a good life, they generally mean being pleasant and being nice, maybe put seed out for the birds in the wintertime and pat puppy dogs on the head and just be generally benevolent and kind and nice. I dare say that the main view of salvation in Jackson, Tennessee today is salvation by niceness. Most people think if they're nice, they're going to make it. Well, I tell you, on the authority of the Word of God, and we have this 10th chapter here of the book of Acts in front of us, but I could demonstrate it to you from passage after passage after passage that it's not enough to be a good person. Cornelius, may I simply say this, Cornelius was a better person than most of us will ever be. He was a good man. But Cornelius was not right with God. Now, some of you will look there at verse 35 in this 10th chapter, and you will say, well, Pastor, you're wrong, because there in verse 35, Simon Peter himself said, in every nation, whoever fears God and works righteousness is accepted by God. And you'll say, well, here's Cornelius. He was a righteous man in many ways. He did a lot of good things. He must have been accepted by God. And I was concerned to tell you last Sunday evening that that does not mean accepted in terms of salvation. What it means is this, that Cornelius was acceptable to God as a Gentile. He didn't have to become a Jew in order to be saved. He was acceptable to God as a Gentile. He could be saved as a Gentile. He didn't have to go through Jewish rituals, Jewish rites in order to be saved. I just rest my case here. And that is, if Cornelius had been by his works saved, acceptable to God in the sense of being saved, God would never have sent Simon Peter to preach the gospel to him. And that's what we find here in the last half of this 10th chapter. Simon Peter preaching the gospel to Cornelius. And God would not have even arranged for Simon Peter to go to Cornelius's house and preach the gospel if it were not necessary for Cornelius to hear the gospel in order to be saved. Or, if God had gone to the trouble to send Simon Peter to Cornelius' house, Simon Peter, when he got there, would have said something like this. He would have said, "Well, now, Cornelius, you got yourself all worked up here for no reason." By the way, Cornelius knew that with all the good deeds that he had done and all the good deeds that he was doing, he knew that he was not right with God. And Cornelius knew that. Many today don't know that, but he knew it. But I say to you that if that had been all that Cornelius needed to do was just be a good man, Simon Peter would have said to him, "Now, Cornelius, you got yourself all lathered up here. You got yourself, well, you're all stewed, and you're all stewed up here over nothing. You're a good person, Cornelius. And because you're a good person, you're okay. Don't worry about this. Don't spend any more time fretting over it and fussing about it. You're okay, Cornelius." I wonder how many church people today would say to their family members and their friends, "Well, now listen, if anybody's going to make it, you are. You're a good person." That's not what Simon Peter said to Cornelius. He didn't say, "Cornelius, you're getting all exercised here for no reason. You're a good fellow. You're going to make it." No, Simon Peter preached the gospel to Cornelius. And so I was talking about this one God for two needs. Cornelius was a good man who needed to be saved, and Simon Peter was a saved man who needed to be matured. And we talked about how God brought Simon Peter along in his understanding of the Christian faith and grew Simon Peter into a greater understanding. Well, I don't have time to go back over that ground, but I thought it essential for me to review this business about Cornelius. But God was sufficient both for Cornelius and for Simon Peter. God saved Cornelius, and he matured Simon Peter. I'm glad to be able to say to you today that God is still at work, God's still saving people, and God is still maturing his people. He's still growing them in grace and understanding. Now, today we're going to look at the message that Simon Peter preached to Cornelius. And the message today has the title, "Vital Questions About Jesus." And may I just simply point out to you that when Simon Peter arrived at Cornelius' house, he preached Jesus. He preached Jesus to him. And I'm getting ready to show that to you. There was only one hope for Cornelius. Good man, yes, good man, but only one hope for Cornelius, and that was Jesus. You may be a good person today. There's only one hope for you. It's not your own goodness. It's Jesus. Because you see, the problem is that no matter how good you are, you're not good enough for God, because God demands perfect righteousness in order to get into heaven. Yes, you heard me correctly. God demands perfect righteousness in order to get into heaven. Now, do you have perfect righteousness? I hear people say, "Well, no, I'm not perfect. I'm a pretty good person, but I'm not perfect." Well, you can't get into heaven then. Not on the basis of your own righteousness. Do you realize the Bible says that your righteousness in the eyes of God is as filthy rags? See, the problem is, no matter how good you are, you're not good enough for God. Are you listening? This is important. No matter how good you are, you're not good enough for God. Well, you may be saying, "Well, Pastor, you just emptied heaven then, because if you have to be perfect to get into heaven, nobody's going to make it." Listen, there's one who was perfect, and that's Jesus. And here is the glorious good news, and that is that God counts the righteousness of Jesus Christ for all those who come to him with faith in Jesus. God counts that righteousness of Jesus as if it belonged to you, belonged to me. Everyone who comes to Jesus, God counts the righteousness of Jesus to that sinner. And so, well, we sing about it in one of our hymns. Listen, "Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." And so, you're not good enough for God, no matter how good you are, unless you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, then you have perfect righteousness. But Simon Peter preached Jesus to Cornelius. And in preaching Jesus to Cornelius, he raised some vital questions about Jesus. And he answered those vital questions. And oh, I hope I can get you to think about these questions about Jesus today. And I hope that I can get you to rejoice in these answers to these questions. The first question that we find answered here by Simon Peter is this. What is it that God offers in Jesus? What is it that God offers in Jesus? Look at verse 36. And here Simon Peter is beginning his message, and he says, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, look at it, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. Preaching peace through Jesus Christ. This is what God offers in Jesus. He offers peace. Peace. What kind of peace, you're saying? I'll tell you what kind of peace. Peace with God. That comes through Jesus Christ. And may I say, it comes only through Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Now, I'm going to say something that may surprise some of you, and it may even offend some of you. I hope it doesn't offend anybody, because here I am standing before you after these many years in the ministry, and my record is intact. I've never offended anyone in anything that I've ever said from the pulpit, and so I don't want to break my record. I don't want to mar my record. Well, you know better than that, don't you? You can't preach Christ today without offending people. And I'm going to say something, though, that many people find offensive, and that is that we are not naturally at peace with God. In fact, the Bible tells us in very blunt and plain and unvarnished language that we are by nature at enmity. We are enemies of God. Now, why is that the case? There's a three-letter word that gives the answer. It's the word sin. This is the reason that we don't have peace with God. It's because of sin. Sin alienates us from God. And my friends, the Bible is very clear about this. And here's one place you don't even need the Bible. You know it to be true if you'll listen to your own heart speak to you. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned. We've all sinned. What is sin? Sin is refusing to conform to the laws of God. And we've all refused to conform. And because we have sinned, because we've thumbed our noses in the face of God and said, no, I'm not going to live the way you want me to live, even though you made me, even though you give me every breath that I take, I'm not going to live the way you want me to live. That's sin. Somebody said the very essence of sin is this. It's got an eye right in the middle of it. And there you have it. That's sin. It's saying, I will go my own way. I'll live the way I want to. I will not regard the laws of God. It's putting self above God. And sin is what puts us at odds with God. Now listen, whenever I tell you that Jesus came to this world to offer us peace with God, I am telling you at the very same time that Jesus came to deal with this matter of sin. There couldn't be peace with God until sin was taken out of the way. So I'm telling you, Jesus came to this earth to deal with sin. And there's only one way that sin can be taken out of the way, ladies and gentlemen. God's pronounced a penalty on sin. And the only way that sin can be taken out of the way from between us and God is this. That penalty has to be paid. So when I tell you that Jesus came to this earth to make peace, I'm telling you that he came to deal with sin. And I'm also telling you that he came to pay the penalty for sin. And now we come to the cross of Calvary. And what, pray tell, is that cross all about? Well, it's about this. It's about Jesus receiving the penalty for sinners so that all sinners who believe in Him will not have to receive that penalty themselves, but they can say exuberantly and triumphantly, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The believer in Christ can join the Apostle Paul in saying, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, Simon Peter then raises a vital question about Jesus, and he answers it. What is it that Jesus came to offer? Well, right there it is. He came to offer this thing of peace. Peace with God, which means He came to take sin out of the way, which means He came to pay the penalty for sin. I tell you, what Jesus Christ did on the cross is sufficient for you, my friend. If you today want peace with God, you must come to God on the basis of what Jesus Christ did on that cross, and you must say, I take what Christ did there for me. I take it for myself. I take it as mine. And you'll have peace. The greatest kind of peace there is. Peace with God. But now that brings us to a second question, and that is, and this may be the question that you're sitting here asking this morning. The second question is this: how do we know that Jesus is the way to peace with God? Or how do we know Jesus is the way of salvation? I've had people say this to me down through the years. They've said, Pastor, I'd give anything if I could just believe the way you believe. I would give anything if I could just be sure that what you say is true. That Jesus is the way of salvation. That He's the way to have sins forgiven. He's the way to have right standing with God. He's the way to eternal life. I'd give anything if I could believe that. You'll notice here that Peter did not simply say to Cornelius that Jesus is the way of salvation. He also went out of his way to show Cornelius why he should believe that Jesus is the way of salvation. Now, I can give you four headings here that Simon Peter used. One thing he talked about, it's there in verses 37 and 38, is the life and ministry of Jesus. Look there at those verses. He says that Jesus began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Simon Peter calls attention here to the miracles of Jesus. What are the miracles of Jesus? The miracles of Jesus are God, as it were, initialing the ministry of Jesus and showing everyone who cares to listen that Jesus was no ordinary man. He was God in human flesh. That's part of the evidence for Jesus. Jesus' life, I tell you, His ministry was ablaze with miracles, and all of these miracles were designed to tell you that Jesus is who we say He is. He's God in human flesh, the one who has come to be the Savior. And then Simon Peter, after having mentioned the life and ministry of Jesus, he mentions the death and resurrection of Jesus. Beginning there in verse 39, he talks about how that He was killed, Jesus was. They hanged Him on a tree. You realize, my friend, that that was man's verdict on Jesus by nailing Him on that tree, that cross. The religious leaders and others were saying, this Jesus is a fraud. He's a phony. He's a counterfeit. He's not God in human flesh. He's not the Savior. Sinful man was offering his verdict upon Jesus when Jesus was hanged to that tree. But oh, I want to tell you that sinful man's verdict on Jesus is quite different from God's verdict on Jesus. After they hanged Him on a tree, God raised Him from the dead. And God was essentially saying, your verdict, the verdict you pronounced on Jesus, that verdict is dead wrong. Here's the truth about Jesus.
He is my Son. He is God in human flesh. He is the Savior for all who believe. And just to prove it, I'll raise Him from the dead. And He did. Are you in doubt about Jesus? Are you saying, I wish I could believe in Jesus? Well, my friend, take a good, long, hard look at that resurrection. That tells you everything you need to know about Jesus. And then Simon Peter, after he mentions that, he talks about the witnesses to Jesus there in verses 41 and 42. He says that Jesus had witnesses. And Simon Peter was one of these witnesses. In verse 42, he says he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify to Jesus. I tell you, my friends, all of these things that Jesus did, they weren't done over here in private, in a corner somewhere. They were done in the presence of many witnesses, so those witnesses could bear witness to the truth about Jesus. Simon Peter is just answering this question here. People, this is the question people have. How do we know? You preachers say Jesus is the way of salvation. How do we know? Simon Peter is answering that question. He says, well, look at his life and his ministry. Look at his death and his resurrection. Look at all those that he chose to be witnesses. Listen to what they have to say about him. And then he talks about one other thing there in verse 43. He says, look at how Jesus fulfilled prophecy. You know, if I didn't believe in Jesus for any other reason, I'd have to believe in him for this reason alone. He fulfilled prophecy. Right there in verse 43, to him all the prophets witness. Simon Peter says, who is it that all these prophets were talking about back there in the Old Testament? He says they were talking about Jesus. Oh, I tell you, my friends, there are hundreds of prophecies. Someone calculated that Jesus himself fulfilled 325 prophecies of the Old Testament. Do you have any idea what the probability of one man in human history fulfilling that many prophecies is? It is astronomical, and Jesus did it. Oh, you don't have to be in doubt about him. Now, that having raise that question. How do we know Jesus is the way of salvation? Simon Peter goes on to a third question. And that is, what must we do to receive what Jesus has provided? Are you following me? I'm talking about the questions that Simon Peter raised about Jesus and answered. What did Jesus come to provide? Peace with God. Or, if you please, salvation. How do we know Jesus provides salvation? Well, there's his life and ministry, his death and resurrection. There are these chosen witnesses giving testimony. There's this matter of fulfilled prophecy. Are you convinced? Then I should think you'd be asking this question. How do I receive this thing that Jesus came to provide? You say he came to provide forgiveness of sins. You say he came to provide salvation. Look there at verse 43. And Simon Peter, as he wraps up his sermon, he puts it so wonderfully well. He says, to him all the prophets witness that. We talked about the prophets witnessing, but now here's the statement I want you to get to. Through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. Oh, I tell you, my friends, Simon Peter put a lot there in a very short statement. There's a lot of truth there in a nutshell. You have here the means of salvation. Are you looking at your 43rd verse? Here's the means of salvation. It's the name of Jesus. He says, whoever believes in his name. That's the means of salvation, Jesus. Here's the availability of salvation. Whoever! May I ask you a question this morning? Are you a whoever? Are you a whoever? Well, I think you can get in on this if you say, yes, I'm a whoever. Whoever! Here's the means of salvation, it's Jesus. Here's the availability of salvation, whoever. Here's the condition of salvation. Believe. And then here is the nature of salvation. What is it? It's remission of sins. That word remission means sending away. Remission of sins. And what the Bible offers in Jesus is this, your sins being as far removed from you as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against you anymore. Some of you may say, oh, I wish I'd like to have that. My sins removed from me and never to be remembered against me. You can have it. Do you believe in Jesus? That's the thing I'm focusing on at this point. Do you believe in Jesus? This is how Simon Peter answers this question. How can I have the salvation that Jesus came to provide? You must believe in Jesus. As we continue in this book of Acts, we'll come in due course to the 16th chapter. And there we'll encounter the Philippian jailer. And you remember what he said to Paul and Silas, the question he put to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And what did Paul say? He didn't say, well, now, fellow, you're getting yourself all worked up here. There's nothing to be concerned about. No, 1,000 times no. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And that same word goes out today. Believe. Now, be careful. A lot of people think they believe in Jesus and they don't really believe in Jesus. We're not talking when we come to this word believe about just merely agreeing intellectually that there was a man who lived one time named Jesus. He lived over there in Palestine and he went around teaching and doing good things. And no, you don't have New Testament belief yet. If you just believe intellectually that there's a man named Jesus, you don't even have New Testament belief if you just agree with all the facts about Jesus. Yes, I believe Jesus died on the cross. Yes, I believe Jesus rose again. Yes, I believe he lives today. Yes, I believe that Jesus is the way of salvation. You're agreeing now with the facts. You still don't have true belief. What is true belief? True belief is commitment. It carries this idea of commitment. I've often illustrated it like this. When Sylvia and I got married a few years ago, I understood what marriage was. Was I married? No. I agreed with marriage. I believed marriage was a good thing. Was I married? No. But I made a commitment that day. I said that I was taking Sylvia to be my wife, to have and to hold from that day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish, to death this part. I made a commitment, and then I was married. It's not a matter of do you intellectually agree with the facts about Jesus, it's this. Do you commit yourself to Jesus today? Do you come to God saying, oh God, I know the truth about myself. I'm a sinner and I have no hope whatsoever left to myself. But I take Jesus. I renounce every other thing. My church membership, my good works, and I lay hold of Jesus. I take what he did on Calvary's cross. I rest on that. I depend on that. I rely upon that as my only hope. That's taking Jesus. Well, there's one other question here that Simon Peter answers, and I've got just a few seconds to say something about it, and that is, what happens to those who refuse Jesus? Well, look there in verse 42. Where he says he has been ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. What's that mean, the judge of the living and the dead? That means everybody. We're all going to have to stand before God. We're all going to have to stand someday before Jesus. And you will either stand before Jesus, knowing him, the judge, as your Savior, or you're going to stand before him just knowing him as the judge. If you know the judge as Savior, you've got nothing to fear. But if you stand before him just as the judge, you've got everything to fear. You've got an eternity of separation from God to fear. So may God help you to take now Jesus as your Savior. So when you stand before him, you'll know him, not just as judge, but as Savior. Let's bow together.
The Parkview Baptist family thanks you for listening today and invites you to track God's truth through God's Word each Sunday morning at 7 on Truth Tracks with Pastor Roger Ellsworth. The Parkview family also invites you to join them each Sunday for Bible study at 9:30, morning worship at 10:40, and evening worship at 6. you will always find a warm welcome at Parkview Baptist Church, 2644 Christmasville Road in Jackson.